Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. The one who, even though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or he did not think that equality with God was something he had to hold on to. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of his servant. And being found in fashion as of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, every time best. Jesus Christ is Lord. Galatians tells us, when the first time God of a woman under the law. There's something about Jesus being born of a woman is just fascinating. There's something about motherhood. There's something about how God uses others that sacred, that is deeper, more precious than any of us can understand, I believe. And it's something that God honors. He uses it to accomplish his will, and he used it to accomplish the highest of his will in making himself flesh. He used a woman. He used a mother. He was a man. He was made of a woman. I'd like to preach a Mother's Day sermon this morning by the grace of God. I would first like to honor the mothers that are here. I would like to honor my own godly mother. And I am also honored to be married to a woman who is a godly mother. I'm honored to be part of a tradition in a church that values and promotes motherhood. The lines are fallen unto us, if I may say it that way, in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage, that of a tradition of a church that values motherhood. I believe that God honors motherhood. He created women not only physically, but psychologically as well, in a way that they could be mothers. Male and female, he created them, and male and female are different. And it's beautiful. And that difference is God honoring. And we do good to value it. I invite your attention for a text for the first part of the sermon to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and following. This is the story of Jesus' mother and of how the angel came to her. Now, we do not venerate Mary in the same way that some do, but we do consider her to be a worthy example. And I'd like to learn some things from her this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. And in the sixth month, that's the
6 months is referring to Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin, being 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, her son. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God shall nothing be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Mary recognized herself to not be her own. But I want to say that this is not subjugation. There was a movie made sometime recently that was called The Handmaid's Tale that portrays women in religious settings as being handmaids, as being those who are subjugated, those who are being dominated by the patriarchy that rules over them. Of course, people who believe as we do are in the sight of such a worldview. But I want to say that to be God's, to be seen as God's servant, to be seen as God's handmaid, is not subjugation. To be owned by God, to be God's servant, is the highest honor that one could receive. God values his servants so much that he bought them with a price, and that means that we are not our own. We are his. Because we are bought with a price, we are to glorify God in our bodies, in our spirits, which are God's. Glorify God in your body. There's something really, really physical about this whole subject this morning. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then she said, Be it unto me according to your word. It's a beautiful expression of trust. It's a beautiful expression of faith. Resigning ourselves to God's good plan for you. I'm speaking primarily to the women this morning. So this is a beautiful expression of faith that shows God's trust. I'm sorry, that shows trust in God's good plan for you as his daughter. This is the same kind of faith that justified Abraham. Trust and faith in God justified Abraham. It is an expression of yieldedness and of submission to him. This is the kind of yieldedness to God's will that should be every woman's ideal, whether she is called to motherhood or not. In the birth of every child, the hand of God is moving to accomplish his will. Of course, in the immediate sense, but also in the birth of every child, God is moving to accomplish his will in the big story of what he is doing in the world. You have, as mothers, an opportunity to bear children who, by God's grace, will become stones in the holy temple of God. The children who are being formed in your womb have a potential beyond your own potential. Psalm 127 describes it this way, where David wrote that the children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The arrows of the ancient warrior projected his strength far beyond his bare hands, far beyond what he could reach with his sword or with his spear. See, your children can go places that you can't. And they can learn what you haven't. And they can influence where you will not. I doubt that Lois of old had any idea that when she bore Eunice, she was going to impact the early church. And I doubt that when Eunice had any idea, when she bore Timothy, had any idea that her influence would reach across the millennia and profoundly impact the world for God's glory. Paul wrote to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." See, Timothy was Lois's grandson, but Timothy ministered in Thessalonica, in Ephesus, and in Corinth. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem and was with him in his work in Rome. And it's because of Timothy's involvement with Paul that we have those two pastoral epistles that were written to him. See, Lois drew her bow and shot her arrow. Eunice drew her bow and shot her arrow. And the church has been the better for them. There are demands placed on expectant mothers that no one else can quite relate to. So maybe I better not say too much here. But we've witnessed it. As husbands, we've borne through with it, with our wives in whatever ways that we could, right? There's hormonal changes that wreak havoc with your emotions. And for many, it's a lot more than that. There's sickness and tiredness and anemia that can be real challenges. But I want to tell you, that a mother's womb is God's workplace. It is the environment in which those who bear his image are formed. And I think you'd agree with me that there can be scarcely a more sacred place than that. And I think it's a most unspeakable tragedy when the sanctity of life is violated in that sacred place. We rightfully cringe when we hear stories of murder. And besides the direct teaching of Jesus to not take the sword, we reject participation in warfare because we believe that each person on the battlefield has been made in the image of God. And so there can scarcely be a more callous disregard for the life that is formed inside a woman than when she despises the new life inside of her. Childbirth is not easy. Up until relatively recently, across the scope of history, 1 out of 18 married women would die in childbirth. That statistic isn't for every child. That statistic is across her lifetime. 1 out of 18 women died in childbirth. But childbirth is just the beginning of the labor that a mother is called to. And this is a labor of love. But there's more hormonal changes. There's more emotional instability. There's more tiredness. And at the time when you are the weakest, your baby is the most dependent on you. They're so vulnerable and so demanding. The mother at that time is really, really vulnerable. We read about that in our Sunday school class. Jesus comments on that. And I should just read that verse again. That was in verse 17. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. It speaks of the vulnerability of a mother. Specifically here, it's speaking of that in a tough time like the destruction of Jerusalem. But it speaks of the vulnerability of a mother. What you're doing is you're literally giving of yourself to sustain another. You're literally keeping that infant alive. And then it's child rearing. It's just plain hard work sometimes. See, to sacrifice is to give up something of lesser value for something of greater and more enduring value. And that is exactly what a woman does. She literally gives of herself for the sake of a child. What she is saying, when she is doing that, is that she believes her child to be more important than what she is. One of the things that amazes me about all of that is how that a woman comes back for more. Jesus spoke about this in John 16. He said, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. It just amazes me how that works. There's something about the joy of having children that overshadows, that is greater than the anguish, in Jesus' terms here, of childbirth. I am your servant, Mary said. Be it unto me according to your word. It is this surrender, it is this yieldedness that makes motherhood a blessing. See, without this surrender, without seeing that this is God's plan, it can only be seen as a curse. And this is actually the feminist perspective. I came across a quote in an article from the BBC a couple of years ago, and I should have wrote down who said this, but I don't know, but it was quoted in an article on the BBC. Now listen to this. This is a feminist perspective. Having a baby at the wrong time risked derailing her studies or delaying her professional progress. A sexually active woman who tried to become a doctor, dentist, or lawyer was doing the equivalent of building a factory in an earthquake zone. Just one bit of bad luck and the whole expensive investment would be trashed. These words are so against God's order, it's almost inappropriate to speak them in a sermon. But what a blessing it is to be part of a community of believers who cherish and protect and respect and exalt motherhood to its rightful place. Without women being willing to be mothers, any society, whether it's secular or religious, will ultimately fail. It's obvious, isn't it? And so, we commend you to Mary's words. Be it unto me according to your word. This is God's plan. Jesus, in speaking of children, said, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. There's something about receiving children, if you want to say it that way, that is accepting Christ himself. That there's something about it that is right, that's good, it's holistic, it's maybe it's human oriented, but it's God's plan. Be it unto me according to your word. But childbirth is just the beginning of the work. And so let's talk a little bit about child rearing. I think you'd agree with me that the highest aim for a mother is to teach her children to love the Lord. More important than social standing, more important than financial stability, more important than physical well-being, to love God is the highest and most noble aim that a mother can have for her children. To love God was and is the first and greatest commandment. Moses first expressed it in Deuteronomy in chapter 6. I'd like to read a few verses there. Turn there with me, please. This is what we often think of or hear being called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, I want you to notice how closely that teaching your children his commands, how closely that teaching your children God's commands are related to you yourself loving God. It's the same thing almost. It's spoken in the same expression. You love the Lord and you teach your children. Jesus confirmed this in Mark chapter 12. We came across this in our Sunday school just recently. And Jesus answered him, was it a scribe? I forget how he was characterized. Jesus answered him, the first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So, loving the Lord is the top priority, and teaching our children is right there included with it, even before loving your neighbor. Now, of course, you need to provide your children with what they need to grow and to be healthy and strong as God allows. Of course, your children need instruction on how to relate to their peers and how to work and how to steward resources. There's so many things that you need to teach your children, but the highest and most noble aim for them is to love God. In Manoah, Samson's father's words, how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? There are several things I'd like for you to think about. Are you still in the, you might be in Deuteronomy. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. Verse 6 this time. This is Elizabeth's example. And I'd like for you to think about this as we think about how we should order the child. How shall we order our children? Verse 6 of Luke 1. Speaking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were John the Baptist's parents. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Jesus said of John the Baptist that among those that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But what I want to point out to you is that the greatest man of the old covenant was born to parents of high character. It was said of them that they were righteous before God and they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I think one of the things that's at play here is this old adage that more is caught than taught. Perhaps the most important thing is to be. Can you teach what you aren't? You can try. But children have extremely sensitive hypocrisy detectors. If you aren't and you're teaching, so it's not going to work. Perhaps the most important thing is to be. Can you teach what you aren't? Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." This is spoken from a father's perspective, but I think the same holds true for a mother. See, the first thing that you want is your children's hearts, because the heart is the wellspring from which your child's behavior flows. Proverbs 4, let me just define that idea of heart a little bit. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Jesus' words in Mark 7, "That which comes out of the man defiles the man, for from within, out of the heart of the man, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and so on." We're not talking about the organ that's pumping blood. We should rather think of it as, we use the expression, the heart of the matter. It's the crux. It's right down at the bottom. It's what makes you do what you do. If you get to the heart of the issue, then you can deal with the peripherals. So the heart of the child is the will. Perhaps you... I don't know how to parse out all these things. Will, intellect, emotions, soul, spirit. I don't know. Okay, I don't know how all that goes. But what we're getting at is what makes the child who they are is the heart. And that's what you're looking for. That's what you want. My son, give me your heart. To have your child's heart is most certainly easier said than done. But I think that the key to having your child's heart is the second part of that verse. Let your eyes observe my ways. Who you are has much to do with whether you will have your child's heart or not. There's something about how you conduct yourself as a mother and wife that teaches your children, without you saying a word, some really important life lessons. Be an Elizabeth. Be righteous before God. Walk in His commandments and walk in God's ordinances blameless. So let's talk about some practical things. I want you to think about this, that a mother being sensitive to her children's needs teaches them about who they are in God's eyes. A mother being sensitive to her children's needs teaches them about who they are in God's eyes. If this is done right, it doesn't make the child selfish, but it gives them a feeling of, what's the right way to say this? Self-respect of dignity before God? God made people in his image. There's something about humans that God respects, that God gives of himself to us. A mother being sensitive to her children's needs teaches them about who they are in God's eyes. We get just a glimpse of Bathsheba's love for Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3, where Solomon says, "I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." After losing her first child, perhaps Solomon was extra special to her. I don't know. Now, the scriptures speak of God in masculine terms, but there's a few times when feminine imagery is used. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, and spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them and beareth them up on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus' words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Now, I don't know much about an eagle's habits, but I think many of us are familiar with a hen fussing over her chicks. I think a mother's love is the first and the most profound expression of love a child will ever experience. There is security and there is comfort to be found there, unmatched by any other. And I also think that there's a special grace to be found for those who never experience that love. And I also think there's a special blessing given for those who love as mothers, no matter the history of the ones they love. Think of a hen fussing over her chicks. That's how God cares for his people. That's how God cares for his church. And it's just okay for you to be, at least to some extent, a mother hen, right? But you got to let him grow up. Another thing, a mother treating all her children alike teaches them how to relate well with others. One of the things that attests to the truth of Scripture is how the patriarchs and the old heroes of the faith are portrayed in raw and even unfavorable ways. And one of those stories is the story of Jacob and Esau, and especially in chapter 27. I don't understand God's ways, and I don't understand why he chose Jacob over Esau. But part of the favor that God showed to Jacob was brought about by their mother scheming unbeknownst to her husband to have Jacob, her favorite son, get the blessing that should have otherwise been Esau's. Genesis 25, just a little bit before the story that I'm speaking about, says this, that the boys grew and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And here's the problem. Isaac loved Esau because he didn't eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So the time came when Isaac was old, and he was going to give a blessing of the firstborn to his firstborn son, Esau. And Rebekah, who loved Jacob and didn't like Esau, heard him tell Esau to go and get some venison, go hunt some venison, and then I want you to cook it in the way that only you can cook it, and bring it to me, and I will give you the blessing of the firstborn. And so Rebekah decides that she wants Jacob to do that, and so she schemes with him. Now go put Esau's clothes on, and I want you to take a couple of kid goats and butcher them and cook them up like your brother Esau does his venison. And Jacob objected. He said, well, listen, he said, Esau's a hairy man, and I'm not. And well, then she helped him outfit himself with goat hair all over his arms and the back of his neck. And he dressed up in Esau's clothes, and he went in to Jacob and said, here I am. I have your deer meat all ready for you. And Isaac is surprised, like, how did it happen so quickly? Because you know how hunting goes. You never know. Well, Jacob said, it was God's special blessing. And Isaac was unconvinced. He said, you sound like Jacob. And here, I want to feel you. And so Jacob offers his goatskin covered arms, and he offers his goatskin covered the back of his neck to poor old blind Isaac. And Isaac falls for the trap and gives Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. Does the animosity that aroused between the two brothers have something to do with the history of the conflict in the Middle East? It's hard to say for sure, but it sure seems that way to me. But what I want you to think about is that it's impossible for us to know what the outcome of our actions might be and how that can affect and influence our posterity. Treat your children alike. Favoritism, is going to create problems. All right, third thing. A mother being in good relationship with her husband teaches them how to live well. I don't remember if he said this publicly or not, but I do remember Robert Miller, when he was here talking about the Christian home. He said that one of the most important things for a healthy family is for mom and dad to love each other. I think he's right. Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And another passage in Titus 2, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This submissive, self-controlled, this wife who loves her husband and her children, this wife who is kind, who is busy at home. Now, perhaps you younger women don't consider yourselves to be aged women, but you are, in fact, older than your daughters. See, the way you live tells on you. Your holy behavior in this term, in the terms of Titus here, your holy behavior communicates to your children who you are and what you believe in ways that can't be expressed. You train your children by how you live. Yes, your children have genetic predispositions just as you yourself do. But they are also profoundly influenced by the way that you live, by your behavior. Are you of such character that you can say to your children, like Solomon did to his, let your eyes observe my ways? In other words, do like I do it. If someone were to write a history about your children, would they say of you that you were righteous before God, were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless? Your faithfulness will profoundly impact your posterity, just like Timothy's grandmother's and mother's faith influenced him. Such a thing is only possible by the grace of God. If you want your children to love the Lord, serve Him joyfully. If you want your children to walk in His ways, follow Him gladly. One more thing, and this is just a really practical pointer. Teach your children what no means. I heard Frank Reed say that perhaps the most important day of your life was the day your mother first told you no. Perhaps the most important day of your life was the day your mother first told you no. When we were young married, and our oldest children were little, my wife asked an older sister in the church for advice on child rearing, child training. And her response was simple and direct. Never stop saying no. Now that's not gentle parenting, okay? But never stop saying no. Yes is invitational, it's permissive, but no is final and it's prohibitive. In other words, what I mean is a child may want permission to do something and your yes allows them, but it doesn't command them to do what they had already wanted to do. But your no is a prohibition. See, in your infant's experience, a mother is the need supplier. That's what you are. Yes, you're the source of love, but use your imagination a little bit. From the infant's experience, a mother is the need supplier. You feed them, you change them, you burp them, you bathe them, you do everything that the baby needs, right? To your baby, everything comes from you on their whim, on their demand. The infant is screaming, you do everything you can to console him, right? And then think about the shock and the surprise, the consternation. We've all seen it as parents that comes when the source of everything that they have ever wanted suddenly one day says, no, I'm not going to do that for you today. And the baby's going to object. But blessed is the child who learns from you what no means. Blessed are the children who learn that lesson young enough that they will never remember anything other than to know what no means. God bless you, mothers, for the sacrifices you're making for your family. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, I'm sure you're rewarded in many ways, even in the middle of your hard work. Of course you are. So many rewards. But I'm convinced the greatest reward that you'll ever receive will be in eternity. Let's kneel for prayer.